So if you have closed your Bible, you're welcome to open it again to Proverbs 2. And today we, Lord willing, will cover the whole chapter. This is a very difficult thing for me to do, but I think I've managed it. And I hope you can follow along. If you sleep, I'm going to call your name out in the service, okay? So, okay. So many of you would know and are aware of the Christian classic, Pilgrim's Progress. In that story, John Bunyan uses this beautiful imagery of the Christian life. And the main character's name is Christian. Okay, so he was very creative there. And but Christian, even the way he finds salvation is so beautiful. He at the foot of the cross, his sin like a heavy burden fell off his back. And on the path to the celestial city, what do we see? We see that pilgrim or Christian finds many companions. Some of them are good, some of them were bad. We see Mr. Worldly Wiseman, and we see Mr. Talkative, and Mr. Facing Both Ways. Someone who is double-minded. But we also see that there were good friends, people that were an encouragement to Christian, people like Faithful and Hopeful. And this Pilgrim's Progress is shown for us to show us how Christian is to discern between wise friends and people who would distract him from the way. But there's a scene in Pilgrim's Progress, and a part of it that's really important. That is, what has protected and equipped Christian was the time he spent at the interpreter's house. There, he stored up sound wisdom for the journey ahead. There he was told what kind of dangers he is going to face. There he was reminded of God's grace, God's wisdom, and God's help to walk the road. Now, in Proverbs chapter 2, we have something like Pilgrim's Progress. We have what you might call Wisdom's Progress. Okay, so that's the title. And this chapter tells us how to get wisdom for ourselves and how it will protect us from the many dangers, the many potholes, the many traps and booby traps that's on the road as we walk on our road to follow Christ. Now, this idea of a path or way of walking is all over chapter 2. Look at verse 8 with me. It says, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way. Look at verse 9. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, every good path. Look at verse 12. Delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness. Look at verse 15. Men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Look at verse 18. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed, verse 20. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. You see, so this is all about how to walk this path and how wisdom needs to protect us and guide us on this road as we follow God. Now the question is, how will anybody be able to safely walk on this path with so many voices, so many characters, so many people that's going to cross your road, so many temptations, so many people with flattery and sound speech that's going to tell you exactly what you want to hear? How are you going to be able to discern between them and know which are the good companions and which are the companions we should rather leave? Well, if you have wisdom and you will know the Lord, you will have a relationship with the Lord himself. And if you have a relationship with the Lord himself, he will give you the wisdom. And that very wisdom that God gives you will be the protection you need on the road. Now, this text may be divided into two parts. We will first see the conditions for finding wisdom, and then the rewards for finding wisdom. The conditions are clearly seen in the opening verses. Look at verse 1 when it says, my son, if you receive my words. In verse 3, if you call out for insight. And verse 4 again, if you. You see, so all the if statements are the conditions for wisdom. And then there are two then statements in verse 5 when it says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. And again in verse 9, then you will understand righteousness. So there are two results, two things that happens as a result. And then at the closing section is another reason, another reward. So first, we're going to look at verses 1 to 4, which are the conditions for finding wisdom. And there are three conditions you must meet if you want to find wisdom. Three conditions you must meet. You must listen wholeheartedly, pray fervently, and seek diligently. Those are the three requirements. So first requirement for finding wisdom, first condition is listen wholeheartedly. Listen wholeheartedly. Now, a small reminder of who is speaking here to us in verse 1 when it says, my son. Just again, a small reminder. Of course, this is Solomon speaking to his son, but I want to say by application, this you must take this very personally. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is God, your Father, also speaking directly to you as a daughter, as a son. So this is how you should take this. And what the Father calls for us is to listen well in verses 1 to 2. He says, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. So first it is clear that the call is not just to listen to anything. Don't listen wholeheartedly to rubbish, okay? Listen wholeheartedly to my words, my commandments. And what is these words and these commandments are written up for us in the Bible. So when it says listen wholeheartedly, listen to sound teaching that is based on the Bible. Sound teachers that's going to help you understand the Bible better. Sadly, many people are listening wholeheartedly to wrong teaching. They listen wholeheartedly to Joel Osteen. And they listen wholeheartedly to Benny Hinn. And they are attentive, but they're attentive to the wrong stuff. They listen to sermons that are very man-centered. Here are some trigger warnings of sermons that you may know are man-centered and not God-centered. These words will be scattered throughout the sermon. It would be every Sunday the same thing. Words like these: destiny, purpose, abundance, breakthrough, season. If you hear those words, those are the words that is focused on us and not on God. Now, it's not that those words are bad in and of themselves. They are perfectly normal words, but they are just the salt and pepper of everything you eat, everything you digest. Every sermon is about us instead of about Christ, his work, his person. By his wounds you'll be healed. As we look away from ourselves, there's healing. Not as we look more inward. And Paul warned us that this will be the reality of in 2 Timothy 4 verse 3. What did he say? The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So avoid junk food. This is what verses 1 to 2 tells us. But listen wholeheartedly to the words of this book. When you read this book, be inclined to it. Now, how do you do that? How do you listen wholeheartedly? In verse 2 gives us the way. Look at verse 2. Making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. There's a saying that says, often what goes into the one ear exits the other ear, right? Now, what Solomon is saying is put a plug in one ear. So when it comes in, that it sinks down into your heart. That it doesn't just enter and exit, but that it sinks into your heart and changes you. You can do small things, like sitting up straight while listening to the sermon, right? That's a small thing. You can have an open Bible while you're listening to the sermon, while you follow along as we read. You can take notes. Now, I realize not all of us are the same. Some of us do not take notes, and some of us listen better by doodling, right? But the point is that do whatever you need to do to be able to incline your ear to what is being said. Don't be distracted or double-minded. Now, this word, inclining your heart. Remember, the Bible, when the Bible says your heart, it doesn't mainly think about your emotions. It includes your emotions, but your heart in the biblical sense is your will, your mind, your emotions, your passions, everything who you are. It's your inner self as in contrast to your outer self. So it says, turn everything inside of you to the Word of God. Incline your emotions, incline your will, incline your mind to the Bible. For some of you, this might simply mean going back after a Sunday and rereading the whole chapter or revisiting your notes and asking God to help you to do what we have discussed or what you have learned. But there's something very specific called here for us to do in verse 1 again. I just want to highlight this again. When it says, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments. To treasure something up is to store it away for future use. You see, so if you have treasures, you don't always need all your treasures immediately. You need it for the future. And this is what Proverbs is meant to do for you. When you're going to learn so much wisdom that you're not going to need tomorrow. But if you store it up and the situation comes where you have to make a quick decision, Proverbs is going to be there to help you make that decision. This calls for actively memorizing key portions of the Bible, key verses. Do you have a habit of memorizing the Bible? Do you have a habit of memorizing key verses on the issues that you are struggling with? If you're struggling with anger, what verses have you memorized on anger? If you're struggling with lust, what wisdom, what principles, what truths have you hidden in your, treasured up in your heart to fight? If you struggle with anxiety and depression, what verses, what truths are you treasuring up to be able to fight for hope, fight for joy in the darkest valleys? We all know what Psalm 119:11 says. It says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. This is the habit of memorizing scripture. This is what treasuring up means. So that's the first requirement for you to have wisdom is listen wholeheartedly and treasure up his word. Secondly, second condition is pray fervently. Pray fervently. Look at verse 3. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. The one seeking wisdom realizes God is the source of wisdom and that wisdom is a gift of God. Look at verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. We all know James 1 verse 5. What are we to do? If any of us lack wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach and it will be given to him. So yes, you must listen well. And later we will see that we need to seek it out diligently. But apart from God's grace, everything you do, all your effort is vain, is useless. The idea of verse 3 is one of intense desperateness. First, you call out, and secondly, you raise your voice. This is someone who know they cannot do it on their own. Solomon, of all people, know this by experience. Remember, he asked God for wisdom. God gave him wisdom, but also, what did he give him? Give him breath of mind like the sand on the sea. And Solomon used that mind to go and study wisdom. But he knew it came from God. Remember the wisdom of Psalm 127 verse 1. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. You might ask, what kind of prayers do I need to pray if I want to have wisdom? Well, Psalm 119 gives a beautiful catalog. And I'm just going to mention five of them. Verse 18, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law. Verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts and I will meditate on your wondrous works. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes and I will keep it to the end. Verse 34, give me understanding that I might keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Verse 36, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Verse 37, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Do you feel these prayers, these kind of prayers we need to pray? Lord, turn my heart, help me understand, give me clarity, open my eyes. You see, so when we pray these things, we're like looking to God. God, I know there are wondrous things in your law, but apart from you, I'm not going to see it. Help me, Lord. And then, Lord, give me understanding that I might do it. You can't do something you don't understand. This should be your prayer. This should be your desperateness when you come to seek for wisdom. This is the second condition. You have to pray fervently. And last condition, you must seek for it diligently. Seek for it diligently. In verse 4, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures. You see the pattern here. You listen, you pray, and then you act. You go. It's the same pattern everywhere in the Bible. You ask for your daily bread. What do? You then go out and work for your daily bread. Nehemiah prayed to God to protect them, and then they worked on the wall with a sword in their hand. Okay, wait. Do you trust God, Nehemiah? Yes, I trust in God. I prayed, and I'm acting. I'm being responsible. Now, here it is the same. We pray for wisdom, but then you don't wait for God to zap you with wisdom. Like just to download the wisdom in your brain. No, you pray for wisdom and then you go and seek for it diligently. You see, so when you pray for wisdom, pray for specific things like this. Lord, lead me to the right Bible passages. Lord, may I read the right books. Help me to talk to the right people. Lord, help me to find the right solution. You see, so what you're asking God is to lead you, but then you go and you act. The attitude in our seeking, look at the attitude in verse 4. You must seek it like what? Like silver, and search for it as for hidden treasures. How would you search for silver and gold if you knew it was hidden somewhere in your house? If I told you, listen, somewhere in your house, well hidden, is R1,000,000. It's there. How will you spend your weekends? Okay, if you have a whole weekend off, I'm assuming it will look a little bit different than it would look like now, right? Because if you can find that, well, you would be fairly rich, I think. But listen, you have something far more worth than R1,000,000. The treasures of God's word. This book leads to eternal joy, eternal life. How will you spend your time if you believe that this book is worth more than all the gold in the world? All the silver in the world. Why don't you search the scriptures daily to ask God for the hidden treasures of his word? Listen to this illustration Jesus used in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Beloved, to find wisdom will be difficult. It will require effort. It will mean you must listen wholeheartedly. You must pray fervently and you must seek for it diligently. But oh, the worth. It will be so worth it. You might say, why? Why is it worth it? Well, that leads us to the second point. Let's look at the rewards for wisdom. What happens? What are the rewards for finding wisdom? Now, here we will see four rewards. There are four rewards in this text for finding. The first reward is you will know the Lord personally. The first reward of finding wisdom is that you will know the Lord personally. Look at verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. Now notice what happened in this text. If I was writing this text, I would have said, if you listen to wisdom, if you pray for wisdom, if you search for wisdom, then you will find wisdom. That's how I would have written it, right? Seek for wisdom, find wisdom. But that's not what the author does. He says, seek for wisdom and you find God. Seek for wisdom and you find the knowledge of God, the fear of God. You see, seeking for wisdom will lead you to the source of wisdom, to the Lord himself. This is nothing less than a personal relationship with the Lord, the eternal God who has made heaven and earth, who has made you, and who wants a relationship with you. And if you search wisdom, you'll find him. Remember, what did we say is the fear of the Lord? It is to live with the awareness of who God is and who you are in his world. It is to have a biblical worldview. It is to live in God's world for God. The fool tries to do the opposite. A fool who does not fear God lives without an accurate biblical worldview. They don't live with, they try to live in God's world without God. They are out of touch with reality. People who do not know God. So the lesson here is God himself is the great reward of wisdom. Wisdom is merely the mediator between you and God. Now I want you to imagine this picture with me. Imagine all of us have been born blind. And you have been blind for your whole life. Now, spiritually speaking, that's actually true. We are blinded by our sin, by our passions, by the devil and by his work. But when you are saved, what happens? When God opens your eyes and you see for the first time the beauty and the worth and the glory of Jesus, it's like, imagine being dark all the time, and then suddenly when you open your eyes, the first overwhelming thing that you will see is the sun. You will actually see nothing else. You will just see the beauty and the overwhelming glory of the sun. But as your eye starts to adjust to the light, suddenly you realize that you are able to see everything else as well in the light of the sun. That's exactly what happens to Christians. The first thing that happens is when you come to Christ, the only thing you think about is Christ. The only thing you think about is how beautiful and valuable he is. But once you, as you start living your life, you start understanding everything else in your life. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will turn strangely bright. Strangely bright. Like, it's as if as you look to Christ more, everything else starts making sense. Because the center of for who you were made has been restored. Suddenly things like money, a job, family, church, missions, your relationship with people, all of those things suddenly make sense and is under this all-consuming goal to whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And sadly, this is what people miss when they are seeking wisdom. They want wisdom for their own selfish reasons, and they miss the point of wisdom. They miss the point of why wisdom is given to us. You see, there's a vast difference between wanting God for God and wanting God for all the things that he can give you. God, I have plans. I have dreams. I have goals. If you will help me find my purpose, my goal, then I will follow you. And you know, this was true. You know, this is true of someone that once it goes bad with them, once they go through suffering, they also leave God. Because they've never loved God. They've only loved what God could give to them. And when God stopped giving them what they wanted, they abandoned God. That's idolatry. No, God himself is the great treasure of wisdom. God himself is enough. God himself is who we were made for. And ironically, you know what happens when God becomes the center of your life, the center of everything? You actually do get the practical wisdom you need to be successful. Because the very next verse, look at verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. I want to read this quote to you from Jonathan Aiken, and this will be on the screen as well. Listen to this quote. He says, there is a reciprocal cycle laid out here in Proverbs 2. Seek wisdom and you will find God. Find God and you will gain wisdom. Do you see the circle there? We learn something else from this statement. We see that wisdom is something we must find outside of ourselves. What some psychologists and some philosophers want to tell us is wrong. Don't look in yourself for wisdom. Don't look inside of yourself. The answer lies outside of yourself. Don't trust your heart. Wisdom is a gift from God. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. It captures the attitude here well. In chapter 3, verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. So this is the great first reward of wisdom. You will have a personal relationship with God himself. Here's the second reward. You will be transformed into a new person. You will be transformed into a new person. So when you find God, or more accurately, when God finds you, he changes you by his grace. Your once foolish way of life is now transformed into a disciplined, consistent, and faithful way of life. We see this description of someone who is born again and who has been listening to wisdom for a time in the following verses. Look at verse 7, the two words used here. It says, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. So someone who is upright literally is someone who is straight instead of crooked. So it's not bent. Someone walks straight. And it's a metaphor to say someone is focused, single-mindedly focused on God and on doing what's right. But the second parallel is also on those who walk in integrity. To possess integrity is to be the same person in public than you are in private. It's to be the same person at work than you are at home. The same person you are at church is the same person you are with in public, in this public sphere. You are not a chameleon constantly changing your colors depending on what circumstance you find yourself in. You don't sometimes lie and sometimes speak the truth. No, you speak the truth all the time, or at least remain quiet. Okay, like the famous rule from Jordan Peterson. But remember, none of us has been like this perfectly. All of us have not been faithful, not been consistent in our lives. Listen to Proverbs 20, verse 6. It says, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man, who can find? Where is the faithful man? The answer is, there isn't any. Okay. Only God's grace changes us from the inside out through the blood of Christ. You see, when we sin and fall, God's grace is there to pick us up. But God desires, after you've stood up, to start learning to walk. Start learning to walk consistently and faithfully. Look at verse 9 with me. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. As you have found wisdom, wisdom will guide you into righteousness, justice. Not defined by the world, but justice and equity as defined from God's standards. We don't treat people on the basis of their skin color or on the basis of anything else. We treat people equally based on the fact that every human being is made in the image of God. Every human being is worthy of our respect. And wisdom will find a home right at the center of your life. Look at verse 10. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. So what the Lord will do is, He will change your heart so that He changes your taste buds and knowledge will become pleasant. It's like that broccoli you just didn't want to eat and suddenly you realize it tastes like chocolate. And that's what happens with the Bible. You might think the Bible is like this dry vegetables that you have to eat to be healthy. But when the Lord has changed you, it is one of the most delightful things for you to do is to read the Bible. Colossians 3:16, listen to this. It's a New Testament way of saying it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. You see, and this, God needs to give this to you. God needs to change your heart. You can't change what you love. You can't change what you hate. But God can change you as you seek wisdom and you find God. So the reward of finding wisdom is that you will have a personal relationship with God. Your life will be transformed. And the third reward is that you will be protected from evil people. You will be protected from evil people. And notice there are two groups of people that you need to be protected of, from evil men and an evil woman. So first, notice you need protection from evil men. Evil men. And you can almost substitute the men there with friends if you want to. But look at verse 11. It says, discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. You see, so as you know God, as you receive wisdom, God uses the very wisdom that you have learned to be able to discern. That discretion is to be able to discern between what kind of people you need to avoid. And what is the first clue about what kind of friends you need to stop being friends with, especially in a close friendship with? The first clue will be their words. How they speak. Look at verse 12 again. What does it say? Delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. Perverted literally means twisted speech, distorting reality. Taking what God has said is good and calling it evil, or calling something that is evil and saying that that is good. So how do those people around you talk? What are their talk and their speech like? Are they words which reflect the truth and the beauty and the goodness of God? Or is it perverting it? Is it twisting it? Someone might say, but yeah, I just don't know their hearts. I just don't know their motives. So I don't want to. Well, technically, yes, you don't know their heart. But Jesus said you will know them by their words. You will know what's going on in someone's heart. Listen to Matthew 12, verse 34. Jesus speaking to the Pharisees says, you brood of vipers. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what comes out of the mouth reveals the heart. And here's the wisdom. Do not give your most intimate friendships to people who do not fear God. You will know them by their fruits. But with the bad fruit will eventually come a bad life. Look at verse 13 to 15. Who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. You see, it might just start with words. It might just begin with saying things that you always disagree with. But you see, that it cannot stay long about that. Jokes about sin eventually become sin. But there's a second person you need protection from, and that is from an evil woman. Now, you might also substitute this as an adulterer or adulteress in verses 16. And look at verse 16. This is a scary portion of this chapter. It says, "So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words." So the forbidden, if you have a King James, it would literally say strange. That's the literal rendering. The strange woman, the foreign woman. Now, normally that word is used for non-Israelite women. But in this context, I think this was an Israelite woman because of verse 17 when it says she forgets the covenant of her God. So I don't think this is a non-Israelite woman. I think this is just a married woman who is a foreigner to you, who's supposed to be strange to you. So you see, if you are single, every woman is a foreigner to you, supposed to be. And if you are a married man or a married woman, every other woman or man is foreign, is a strange man, a strange woman. You should not be able to know them. And again, just like with the evil men, you will know the adulterers and their adulterer by their words. Look at verse 16 again when it says, "You will be delivered from this forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words." This woman or man will be a smooth talker. They will flatter you. They will respect you. They will subtly flirt with you. Someone who is known as a flirtatious person is someone who falls into this category. You need to avoid those people. Now, at first, it just might seem innocent, but at once you realize who this woman is. When it says in verse 17, "She forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God." She is off limits because she is a married man, a married woman. But look at what she does. She forsakes her husband. And this description is so beautiful. Who is the companion of her youth? She forgets the covenant of her God. Now that covenant there is, I think, take it as the marriage covenant. It's the marriage covenant that someone makes before God in the presence of many witnesses. Because God himself joins people together in marriage. Remember, what God joins together, let no man separate. Sorry, I just want to see if something's wrong there. Is it okay? But I just want to say, if we could just pause a little bit and think about this description of marriage. It's so beautiful. Look at what marriage is called. It is called a companionship and a covenant. And I think if you put those two together, that's like the best definition of a good marriage. It's a covenant of companionship. It's a covenant of friendship. It's a covenant to say, I promise to walk beside you, to be your friend, to fulfill that purpose that when God said it is not good for man to be alone, I promise, I am a companion for you. So practically, what must this mean? You must do as many things together as you possibly can. Talk relentlessly about everything. Relentlessly. Irritate one another with everything. Okay? Everything you wonder. You see, I think a marriage starts decaying once someone believes or feels they cannot talk about something that's close on their heart. That's the moment a marriage starts to die. So pursue intimacy in every sphere of your marriage, spiritual, emotional, physical. And you know what? Someone with a strong marriage will rarely be tempted by the adulterer or the adulteress. But even if you do not have a strong marriage, there is no excuse for adultery. There is no excuse to fall into that sin. Then the fear of the Lord should protect you, should be the only reason. Even if that's the only reason, that's reason enough. You see, sometimes men fall or women fall in adultery, and what do? They blame their spouse. You see, they do exactly what Adam did in the garden. Lord, if this woman that you gave me just didn't do X or Y, I wouldn't have sinned. I wouldn't have fallen into the sin. No. Rather, seek help. Go for counseling. Fight for your marriage. What God has joined together, let no man separate. What you should remember about this person, the adulterer and the adulteress, is this simple wisdom. If that person is willing to cheat on their husband or their wife, what makes you think that they will stay faithful to you? It's a super simple principle. If they are willing to forget the covenant of our God and forget her companion of youth, why will she or he be this consistent with you? Notice what happens if you decide to fall into the sin. This is like a horror movie in the Bible. Look at what happens in verse 18. Her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of the living. See, this is the true horror film right here. A woman or a man who commits adultery is like a serial killer who takes its victims home to slaughter them. That's what happens. Some of you might be aware of the sirens of Greek mythology. I think that's a beautiful illustration of this. The sirens were women that had beautiful voices, and they would draw the sailors in. But once the sailors came to close, their ships would be shipwrecked and the sirens would eat them. Okay, that's the pictures that must be in your mind when you think of adultery. It's like, wouldn't it be amazing if you had glasses that can show you the true nature of someone that's flattering you, trying to persuade you to come and commit adultery with them? Imagine if you had glasses on and the person flirting with you is, you see this three-headed monster waiting to eat you. Imagine you had those glasses on, you would be running away quickly. But well, beloved, Proverbs is the glasses. Proverbs, God's wisdom. As you think about these things, may God, when you are ever tempted in that sin, with that sin, may these verses, her path goes down to death. May you remember this horror film, this thing that's like, I cannot do this. How you fight against any sexual sin is with a superior joy, a superior beauty. Orpheus, also in Greek mythology, he made a plan to survive the siren's call. And his plan was very simple. He played more beautiful music on the boat. So the music on the boat drowned out the sounds of the sirens, and they made it safely through. You see, we must realize that in the presence of the Lord is joy forevermore. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's better. There was another man, I can't remember his name, he was actually tied to the mast of the ship, so he couldn't do anything. That's another good tactic, cut off your hand, okay? But ultimately, if we want our hearts to be changed, we need to be overwhelmed by the superior joy of knowing God. This is the rewards of finding wisdom. You will know the Lord personally, you will be a changed person, and you will be protected from evil men and an evil woman or an adulterer. And here's the final reward. You will know the right path to eternal life. You will know the right path to eternal life. Look at verse 20. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. This is where wisdom wants you to be. Wisdom wants to teach you the right path to go, not just all the wrong paths to avoid. I think sometimes, even as Christian parents, we miss this emphasis. We sometimes emphasize so much about everything we are not to do, that we forget to tell our children how they should live, how they should think, and the beauty and the goodness of God, that there waits for us eternal life, and that holiness is beautiful and joyful, and it gives us, it's a fulfilling life. And this is the final reward in verse 21, when it says, "For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it." Now, for Israel, this meant literally the land of Israel. But when Christ came, he expanded this promise in Matthew 5, verse 5. What did he say? He says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." That's eternal life. That is with our resurrected bodies on a new heaven and new earth forever and ever. And this is what wisdom will give you. But if you are honest, none of us qualifies for eternal life. All of us have been foolish. All of us have listened to the words of the adulterer or the adulteress. All of us have looked with lust. All of us have made foolish choices with friends, and we ourselves have been the friends that have invited people to sin with us. We all deserve to be the wicked in verse 22 that will be cut off from the land under the judgment of God. And that's why we need a substitute. Someone else was cut off from God and man to make us one with God. The beautiful Isaiah 53, listen again to these words. It says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people?" Isn't that a beautiful statement about our Lord Jesus? When he was crucified, where was he crucified? Outside of Jerusalem. And that's really, that's a picture of being cast off, cast away from the land. He was suspended between heaven and earth because he was rejected by both God and man. Nobody wanted him. He became that wicked man, that curse for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And for our adultery, our evil influences in people's lives, our foolishness and sins, Christ paid for it all in full. He paid and he satisfied the wrath of God. So you see, these rewards for wisdom, the only person that can give it to you is wisdom itself, Christ. Christ is the wisdom we need to have a relationship with God. He is the mediator between God and man. Christ is the only one who can change our lives, who can transform our lives by making us a new creation. The text says, "By his wounds you have been healed." And the first healing you need is the healing of your sin. You need a healing. And one day you'll even be healed of your sicknesses when he comes again. Through Christ protects us from ourselves and from our own foolishness. His grace covers our sin. And then he teaches us how to live in obedience and holiness of life. And only through Christ do we know the right path and do we have eternal life. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the path that you can know if you come to him. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that all we need is Christ. His life, his death, his resurrection, that he came for foolish people like us. And we call out to him, Lord. We long for him as the bread of life that can satisfy our hearts. But Lord, also, Lord, as we follow Christ on this road, on the narrow gate and the narrow path, the difficult, the hard path that leads to eternal life, Lord, please protect us from the lies and the deceitfulness of sin and the lies of people that wants to lure us into sin. Lord, give us wisdom to know which friendships to end and which friendships to keep for the kingdom of God. Lord, we look to you for your guidance, and we thank you, Lord, that you will help us as we incline our hearts to your word. Lord, thank you for our time together, and may your name be honored in Jesus' name. Amen.